Now, last week, we looked at a couple of parables of Jesus to discover two ways to find God. And today, we're going to look at another parable of Jesus to discover two ways to lose God, two ways to be lost. So, last week, we looked at the treasure in the field and the pearl of great price. And we discover in those twin parables, those back-to-back parables, that there are two ways to find God. We can stumble upon Him, not looking for Him, but we come upon Him and we come to the conclusion that this is the greatest treasure we've ever found. Or we can find Him after a long spiritual search. But today in Luke chapter 15, we're going to discover that there are not only two ways to find God, there are two ways to miss Him as well. And so let's look at Luke chapter 15, starting in verse 11, Jesus' most famous parable. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he'd spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field, and when he came near the house, he heard music and dancing, and so he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him, but he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders, yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'" God bless the reading of His Word. Now, we often call this parable the parable of the prodigal son. And when we do that, we end up missing a profound truth from this story. There are actually two sons in this parable, and both of them are lost. And Jesus is telling us in this parable that there are two ways to be lost. Just like we looked at last week, there are two ways to find God. There are also two ways to miss Him. You can miss God by being very, very bad. And you can also miss God by being very, very good. Now let's see what we can learn from this parable of two brothers. You can find your sermon notes inside your bulletin and write down the first in the first blank, self-indulgence. Because one way to miss God is through self-indulgence. The problem of the younger son was this. He wanted to set his own agenda. He wanted to chart his own course. He wanted to be his own boss. He wanted to define his own morality. Now, maybe you know somebody like that, or maybe you look into this parable and you see something of yourself. In this story, the younger son came to his wealthy father and asked for his share of the estate. Now, just as in our own day, you don't get your inheritance until your parents pass off the scene. But in callousness, this younger son said, "Dad, when you die, I'm going to get my share of the estate anyway. Why not give it to me now while I'm young enough to enjoy it?" How cold, how brutally cold this young man was toward his father. But his father gave it to him anyway, and when he was given the inheritance, he quickly moved to what Jesus called a far country. In other words, he packed up his belongings and he headed out as quickly as he could to get away from dad and his values as far away as he possibly could. And throughout a relatively short period of time, he took all of this wealth that his father had accumulated through tedious employment, through careful investments, through conservative spending, through disciplined saving. He took that estate and he squandered it in wild living, the phrase that Jesus uses here. Now, not long afterwards, it's almost as if the environment itself begins to copy what's going on in his own soul. And a famine, it says, a famine took over the land, and his money ran out. And Jesus said no one gave him anything. As that old song puts it, no one knows you when you're down and out. And that's exactly what went on. These guys that were around him when he was buying the drinks suddenly weren't around him anymore when he was in need. And verse 16 says, no one gave him anything. And the food that the pigs, that was given to the pigs began to look tasty to this uptown boy. I mean, here was this Jewish blue blood who all of a sudden had no other choice but to not only work on a farm, but feed pigs, unclean animals, as far as the Jews were and are concerned. What a perfect illustration of self-indulgence. Every time we look into the parables, what we're doing is we are seeing things from Jesus' perspective. And Jesus is telling us here that when he looks upon people who are far from God, he sees wealthy kids who have been given this vast estate by their heavenly Father, and they've squandered it. And you think about it. Really, you are a wealthy kid of your heavenly Father. Your time is not your own. He has given you the amount of time you have and you're going to have on this earth. Your health is not your own. He grants that to you. Your talents and the opportunities you've been given to make use of your talents, that has been given to you by a wealthy Father who has endowed it over to you. And when you walk out on your own and live the way you want to live, independent of the way the Father wanted you to use those gifts, you are squandering your wealth in independent living far away from the Heavenly Father. That's the picture that Jesus gives here in the first story of the younger son. But as Christ puts it here, he came to his senses. I love that. It wasn't just an emotional thing. It was a logical thing. It was a rational thing. He came to his senses. He came to realize that he didn't have to live this way. He remembered who he was. He remembered whose he was. And he decided to make his way back to the Father, repentant and contrite and ready to become a common houseboy in the family, if that's what it would take, to be back in his Father's good graces once again. But you remember the story, right? While the boy was still a long way off, his father saw him. And what does this tell you? This tells me that this father never forgot about his younger son. He would go to the edge of his estate every morning while he was having his coffee, and he would look down the road where he last saw his young son walking down to, he was no more than a speck on the horizon. Every day the father would go out and look in hopes that that son was returning. And one day he saw him. And even with his disheveled look, even with his ragged clothes, he knew it was him. And this father sets aside his advanced age, he sets aside his dignity in the community, and he runs like a giddy schoolgirl to find his younger son. And he puts his arms around him and embraces him, and he says, "My son is home." And did you notice here, the son begins the speech he had prepared. Verse 21 starts off just like verse 18. "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." But there it stops. His father brushes the words aside. He turns to some confused and breathless servants who've run up behind him. And he says, "Get a robe for this boy's shoulders. Get sandals for his feet. Get a ring with a family crest for his hand. This son who was gone is now returned." And verse 24 says it beautifully. So they began to celebrate. And so just as Jesus so beautifully and poignantly portrays what he sees when he sees people who are far from God, he also beautifully and poignantly portrays in this parable what it's like to return back to God. This boy came to his senses. He woke up and remembered who he was and whose he was. And that's what happens to us when we come back to God. We remember. We come to our senses. We wake up and we realize life doesn't have to be like that. And we return back to the Father. But so many of us in our repentance, we're ready to turn back to the Father and do 100 hard things to make up for all the things we've done wrong. We're ready to return back to the Father and be as good as we possibly can to make our way back into His good graces. And the Father brushes all of that aside and in His mercy and His grace says, you are not a slave and servant of the family. You are a son. You are a daughter of the family. You come in and you are reunited with me once again. This story captures the heart of the gospel so well. No wonder it's one of our favorite stories in the Bible. And so one way to miss out on a relationship with God is through self-indulgence. And maybe this perfectly captures your story. You are the younger son in this parable. You are the one who has taken all these gifts that God has given you and you have squandered them in living the way that you wanted to instead of the way that God wanted to. Maybe you've even begun to experience some of the consequences of those choices. Christ tells this story to let us know that when we come to our senses and begin to turn back to the Father rushes to us and receives us to Himself once again. But this story isn't just a story about losing your connection with the Father by being very, very bad. This story is also a story about losing your connection with the Father by being very, very good. There's another brother in this story, the older brother. On your outline, you've already written one word, self-indulgence. Now I want you on your outline to write another phrase down, self-righteousness. Because while the younger son was lost through self-indulgence, the older son was lost through self-righteousness. Look at verse 25. Meanwhile, the older son was where? He was in the field. He had not taken his share of the estate at this untimely time. He hadn't insulted his father in that way. He hadn't left the home to go off to a far country and squander that estate. He was still in the fields when his brother returned. On the outside, on the surface, he was loyal to his father's wishes. He was doing his father's business. He was still on his father's farm. But what a world of hatred seethed underneath the surface of this obedient boy. The story continues. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing, and so he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. Your brother has come, he replied. Your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. That servant obviously thought the older boy would be excited to hear this. Nothing could be further from the truth. The older brother, it says, became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. On the outside then, dutiful, reliable, faithful. But what a world of hate just underneath the surface of this boy. And a lot of us will assume that this boy's problem was with his younger brother. But you haven't read the story carefully if that's what you think. His problem was with his merciful and gracious father. Now take a look at this. Let's break it down. What does the son say? Look, you. Well, that doesn't sound very respectful, does it? The truth finally comes out. All these years I've slaved for you. Well, this is the attitude he's had. His duty, his reliability, his obedience, staying with the Father. As far as he was concerned, it was slaving away for his Father. All these years, he keeps going, I have slaved for you and you never gave me even a young goat to barbecue. Well, that sounds a bit like he has been discontent for a long, long time. This isn't just something that just happened right at this moment and he got ticked off and he'll get over it. He's been seething with this resentment toward his father for a long, long time. And then he says, and this son of yours comes home. You notice he doesn't say this brother of mine. He says, this son of yours comes home. As far as he is concerned, he has disowned this younger brother of his. He's no brother of mine. You want to take him as a son, that's fine with me. I don't understand it, but that's fine with me. Now, notice this. In both instances, the father goes out to receive the son. The father goes out to receive the younger son when he sees him coming home. And now at this point, the father has to leave the party. He has to go out of the party and go out to try to get the older son to come back in as well. And in verse 28, Jesus tells us that the father went out to plead with the older son, and he called him son. Now, we don't really understand maybe exactly what's going on when he uses that term. But those of you in this congregation, and there are several of you who do know Greek, those who know the Greek behind this know it's the word technon, which can be translated child, boy. So what this father is doing is he's reaching back to this older brother's memory and saying, don't you remember back in the days earlier when you and your brother would play together in the fields of my vast estate? And in the evening when it was time to come in, I would come out of the house and I would say, technon, child, boy, son, it's time to come in. He's trying to draw him back into a relationship with the younger son. But he's also trying to draw him back into a relationship with himself. He's trying to help him understand his heart as a father, because he didn't understand it at all at this particular point. In anger, the older boy said, this son of yours. And in compassion, the father says, this brother of yours. This brother of yours, he says, is back. We had to throw a party because he's back. Don't you want to be a part of it yourself? This is what the father was saying to the son. Now, it is uncanny to me how close the ending of this story is with the ending of the book of Jonah. In the Old Testament, the prophet Jonah, it's only a 4-chapter story. And for many of us in here, when we hear the word Jonah, we think of the whale. And we think of Jonah and the whale. But why was Jonah in that particular predicament? God had told him to go to Nineveh and to preach the threat of God's judgment over Nineveh, so that Nineveh might repent and turn to the Lord. And Jonah left. He didn't leave because he was afraid of the Ninevites. He left because he was a patriot. You say, how in the world would you think in those terms? He was a loyal Israelite, and the Ninevites were the enemies of Israel. And Jonah did not want them to repent. He wanted God to destroy the Ninevites. And so, in order to ensure that God would destroy the unrepentant Ninevites, he left to the place opposite of Nineveh, Tarshish, and he got on a boat and headed that direction. A storm came up, and he was cast overboard, in order to prevent him from drowning, God in his mercy brought this fish up to, in effect, rescue Jonah, and he was spit up on the sea. And then God said, now are you ready to go to Nineveh? And Jonah said, well, all right. And he headed to Nineveh, and he preached to Nineveh. And Nineveh responded in repentance, and God spared his judgment over them. And what did Jonah do? Oh, it's so wonderful to see God in your mercy. And that's not what happened at all. He said, I knew it. I knew exactly this was the kind of God I served. I didn't want this to happen. And so he goes off to the outskirts of the city, and he sits down on the outskirts of the city to sulk. Thomas Carlyle, a contemporary poet, said something interesting in his closing series of poems about the story of Jonah. He said, and Jonah stalked to his shaded seat and waited for God to come around to his way of thinking. And God is still waiting for a host of Jonahs to come around to his way of loving. And the story of Jonah, it's interesting. We never find out whether Jonah came around to God's way of loving. Have you noticed that about the story of Jonah? 4 chapters. And at the end, God goes out of the city, so to speak, to the outskirts of the city to try to explain to Jonah his heart. I had to share my mercy and grace with them. Jonah, don't you understand my heart? And the story ends. The lights go down, the curtain closes, and that's the end of the story. We never find out whether Jonah the prophet comes around to God's way of thinking. Now, here in this New Testament parable, The father is outside the party. He is persuading his older son to come in. He's saying, don't you understand my heart, Teknon, son, boy, child? Don't you understand my heart? The lights go down. The curtain closes. And we don't understand. We don't know whether the older boy ever came around to his father's way of thinking. Why do you think the stories ended that way in the Old Testament and the New Testament? The Old Testament story of Jonah, the New Testament story of the lost sons. Why do you think that the story ended in that way? Do you think it was because God, the author of the Bible, wanted us to fill in the blank with our own lives? He gives us a pen and says, with your actions, with your attitude, with your words, you complete this story. What would you do in this situation? Absolutely. But one of the things you've got to see is by the end of the parable of the lost sons, it's the older son who's on the outside of the family celebration, not the younger son. It is the older son who's missing out on it all, not the younger son. And I think God is trying to tell us in this story that though we can be lost by being very, very bad and we can be lost by being very, very good, it's a lot harder to save a lost person who's very, very good. You can be admired by your coworkers. You can be looked upon by your family as a decent fellow. You can go to church on a regular basis. You can be the good older son and be as lost as the younger son. We can be lost through self-righteousness just as we can be lost through self-indulgence. We can be lost by squandering what God has given us, and we can be lost by saying, what do I need Jesus to save me for? What do I need the blood of Christ to take away my sin? I'm a decent enough guy, aren't I? But by the end of the story, it's the older brother who's on the outside of the celebration, not the younger one. And so we need to make sure that that doesn't happen to us. C.S. Lewis said in his famous book, Mere Christianity, a world of nice people, content in their own niceness, looking no further, turned away from God, would be just as desperately in need of salvation as a miserable world, and might even be harder to save. Does that tell your story? For some of you, you look back not on a life of regretful choices, not on a life of squandering your father, your heavenly father's wealth and wild living. You've been dutifully, you've been faithful, at least far enough. You've gone to church, you've done what you wanted to do. People are impressed with how decent a person you are. And yet, you're far from God. You don't understand His heart. You don't understand who He is in relation to you. You don't understand why He had to come in the work of Jesus to die on the cross to take away our sin, because you don't really realize that your sin is all that bad that would need somebody to do that for you. We can be lost by being very, very bad, and we can be lost by being very, very good. Which one are you? Which one have you been? Let's go to the Lord in prayer, because we need God's help to understand who we are in this story, and we need God's help to understand what He wants to do with us today. For some of us in here, we've got to acknowledge that we've lived the rebellious life. We haven't just been as awful as we possibly could have been, but the reality is we have struck out on our own. We have tried to make our own mark independent of what God thinks of our choices. We've tried to do things our way. We've tried to sort of redefine our own version of morality. And we've started to take some hits because of it. Maybe what we need to do is pray a prayer like this. Dear Lord, come into my life and be my Savior and my Lord. I want to come to my senses. I want to awaken to the reality of who I am and whose I am. And I want to come back to You. Forgive me for squandering the wealth You've given me and my own poor choices. Help me to deal with the consequences of my own poor choices, and help me to return to You and understand more about You and understand what You've done for me in Jesus. But there are others of us in here who've got to pray a different kind of prayer. We are the older brother in this story. We are the reliable, faithful, dutiful, decent older brother, but we're lost. And maybe what we need to do is pray a prayer like this. Dear Lord, I ask you to forgive me. To forgive me for my self-righteousness. To forgive me for looking at all my decency and all my efforts at being righteous as the things that get me in a right relationship with you. The things that give me a right standing with you. Forgive me, Lord, for thinking in that way. And help me to realize that I am removed from you. I'm distant from you. I'm outside the party you intend to have. And I ask, Lord, that you would receive me today as the older son, the older brother, the older child. Receive me into your mercy and grace. Thank you, Lord, for sending your son Jesus to die on the cross for me because of my sin and my failure, because of my smugness and my pride, because of my self-righteousness, because of the way I've failed to see you as you really are. That's what Jesus died for. And I receive that death as a death that saves me. And I ask, Lord, that you would forgive me and help me to understand more about you, more about mercy, more about grace, more about my need of it as I go through my life. And Lord, we pray as a church that you would help us to communicate this message of the lost sons into our community of very, very bad and very, very good people. Help us, Lord, to be a lighthouse shining this truth in this world. And we pray it all now in Jesus' name. Amen.